عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بدأ الإسلام غريبا وسيعود كما بدأ غريبا فطوبى للغرباء. On the authority of Abu Huraira رضي الله تعالى عنه, who said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, Islam began as something strange and it would return as something strange, so glad tidings for the strangers. This hadith is collected by Imam Muslim. Introducing Al-Gharabat al-Thaniya audio tapes. We are proud to introduce a series of audio cassette tapes reflecting and testifying to the truth of Allah's final messenger and seal of the prophets, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, Islam will return as something strange. We are presently living in a time where large seems small, white seems to be black, and the truth seems to be falsehood. But give glad tidings to the strangers, those who set things aright, putting things in their proper perspective, and as a direct result, they, like their predecessors, are deemed as strangers. So sit back, listen, and reflect as you join us in Al-Ghurabat al-Thaniya, the second strangeness. Al-Ghurabat al-Thaniya audio tapes are distributed by CWP Distributors, one of the largest distributors of English books based on the belief and methodology of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, P.O. Box 370, South Orange, New Jersey, 07079. Telephone number 201-673-7650. And fax number 201-673-5850. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل دلالة في النار وبعد. This evening inshallah we are going to be discussing the issue of how to develop an Islamic household. And when I was speaking to the Prophet Kareem, when he asked me what type of subject that I wanted to do, I told him that I would like to do this subject, that it won't be an extensive class like the Riyadh al-Salihin class, Gardens of the Righteous, or the Arabic class, or the Aqidah class, and that eventually it would turn into a Tafsir class, Tafsir of Quran. But that this particular class, the subject, I believe is very important, and that it's not only important, it's vital. It's vital. The title of the class itself, How to Develop
or how to formulate an Islamic household or the Islamic house, I chose it instead of a Muslim house, how to develop a Muslim house or Muslim household, because in my personal humble estimation and opinion, there's a difference between a Muslim household and an Islamic household. And inshallah, maybe we'll see what I'm talking about as we go along. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if someone has an English translation of the Quran, that would be helpful, inshallah, if you could give it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in His book, in the Quran, and Surah An-Nahl, وَاللَّهُ جَعَلَ لَكُم مِّن بُيُوتِكُمْ سَكَنًا, and Allah has made for you, He has made your houses for you a place of peace and tranquility. He's made your houses for you a place of peace and tranquility. And Ibn Kathir, the great scholar of Hadith at Dimashqi, rahimahullah, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning the completion and the perfection of His ni'mah, of His bounties on His slaves, by making the houses of which they live in a place of tranquility and peace for them, a place of refuge for them, a place where they can screen and cover themselves and gain benefit from any and all the types of benefit, the aspects of benefit that one can gain. This is what Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, says about that ayah in Surah An-Nahl, of which I don't know the number of the ayah. وَاللَّهُ جَعَلَ لَكُم مِّن بُيُوتِكُمْ سَكَنًا, and Allah has made your houses for you as a place of peace and tranquility. In this particular ayah, where Allah tells us the blessings and the bounties and the favors that He has bestowed on us by making our homes places of peace and tranquility, I don't think that most of us, when we read these verses, and specifically this verse, that we think or that we understand that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has given us this particular bounty called a house. But when, especially for people who live in a city like Brooklyn, if you live in the Philadelphia, Pennsylvanias of the world, or the Brooklyn, New Yorks of the world, or the central LAs of the world, or the Chicago, south side of Chicago, or if you live in the Newark, New Jersey of the world, you'll be able to appreciate this ayah more than maybe other people, because we have situations in these inner cities where people don't have homes. People live in shelters. People live in people's abandoned cars. People live in the park. People live in subways. I remember when I was living here in New York, they had a special, I think it was on Channel 9 News or Channel 5 News, I don't remember, I think it was Channel 9, where one of the broadcasters got an award, in fact, for this documentary that he did. It was about the people, and he did a two-week to one-month study of the people who live under the subway platforms. I don't know if any of you remember this. If you look under the subway platform, there's this opening where he went down there and interviewed these people. Some of them were PhDs, people who had problems in their lives, whatever, people who maybe they lost their wives, they lost their husbands, or maybe
I can't hold it.
People who maybe they had a bad, very bad day or week or month at the stock market on Wall Street, and they couldn't take it. They couldn't take it. So they retreated to this particular area under the subway. And when he interviewed them, he asked them a series of questions. One of them, why do you choose to live here? And we won't go into detail on why they chose to live where they live. The point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, وَاللَّهُ جَعْلَ لَكُمْ مِنْ بُيُوتِكُمْ سَكَنًا, and that Allah who has made your homes a place of peace. This ayah is so tremendous because I don't really think, and I'm trying to think of the words to say to impress upon our minds and our hearts how blessed we are to have a house, an apartment, a house, whatever. Even if it's just an efficiency, or if it's just a studio, to have a place where when you leave this rat race, as they call it, you go home and you find some type of peace or tranquility. When we look at this blessing from Allah, called the house, we find that it is a place where we eat, where we sleep, where we find shelter, where we take our repose. We find that we have people who want to comfort us there. We find the smiling faces of our wives. We find the loving arms of our husbands, inshallah. We find our children with their smiling faces. Abby, when you walk through the door, Umi. All these beautiful things that I think some of us take for granted. So when we talk about establishing an Islamic household, the first thing that we have to realize is, what is the purpose of the house? What is the purpose of the house? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many places in the Quran, He shows us, like in Surah Al-Hashr, which is chapter 59, how He destroyed people, and one of the ways He destroyed them was by removing them from their homes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in chapter 59, verse 2, هُوَ الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ لِأَوَّلِ الْحَشْرِ مَا ظَنَنْتُمْ أَنْ يَخْرُجُوا وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مَانِعَتَهُمْ حُصُورُهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ فَأَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَمْ يَحْتَسِبُوا وَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الرُّعْبَ يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَيْدِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. He it is who drove out the disbelievers among the people of the scripture, the Jews of the tribe of Banu Nadir. This is who he was talking about. You did not think that they would get out. And they thought that their homes would defend them from Allah. But Allah's torment reached them from a place whereof they expected it not. And He cast terror into their hearts. يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَيْدِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And He destroyed their homes. He made them destroy their homes with their own hands and the hands of the believers. فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows a punishment, because there's many punishments in the Quran. There's punishments by wind. There's punishments by rain. There's punishment by sandstorm. There's punishment that Allah has punished people by making them extinct, changing them into apes and swine. as punishment, that Allah used insects, etc. In this particular ayah, and in other places in the Sunnah, we find where Allah made the people be destroyed by them destroying their homes, the place where you seek refuge and you have tranquility and peace. This, brothers and sisters, inshallah, I pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from this night onward, that we try with all our level best to go far away from this. Because, wallahi al-azim, the Muslims are destroying their homes. The Muslims are destroying their homes, and all that is left are Muslim households. That's it. There are no more Islamic households. Very few. And as we go on, inshallah, we'll see once again the difference between a Muslim household and an Islamic household. Inshallah. The first thing that is the incentive for the Muslim to be concerned with, the thing, the impetus, that thing that drives the Muslim that he should be concerned with, is the restoration or the correction of his house. And that has a few issues that need to be discussed in detail. The first concern that the Muslim needs to have for the correction and the reparation, repairing their homes, is to protect their nafs and the nafs of their families, their souls, from the hellfire, from narrow Jahannam, and to protect their families from the blazing chastisement, the blazing fire. This should be the very first thing that we should be concerned with in trying to repair our homes, going towards making them Islamic instead of a Muslim household. And to this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ عَلَيْهِمْ مَلَائِكَةٌ غِلَاظٌ شِدَادٌ لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ وَمَا أَمَرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. O you who believe, save yourselves and your family from a fire whose fuel is men and stones, who over that fire are angels who are strong and severe. They don't disobey Allah in what He commands them to do, and they do what they are commanded. So in this ayah, in Surah At-Tahrim, the surah called the Prohibition, verse number 6, inshallah, Allah is commanding us to save ourselves and our families. This is a commandment from Allah. The second thing is the tremendous responsibility that the shepherd of his house has in front of Allah that he will be taking account for. And when I'm saying he, is because the shepherd of the house is the man, and in his absence, the woman becomes the shepherd. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى سَائِلٌ كُلَّ رَاعٍ عَمَّ اسْتَرْعَاهُ أَحَافِظَ ذَلِكَ أَمْ ضَيَّعَهُ حتى يسأل الرجل عن أهل بيته. That surely Allah the Most High is going to ask every shepherd or every responsible individual on that which he has been in charge of supervising and taking observation over and watching over, if he preserved and protected it or if he neglected it. And then to the point the Prophet ﷺ said that the man will be asked about the members of his household. And this hadith is collected by Imam al-Nasa'i and also by Ibn Hibban on the authority of Anas radiallahu anhu. Thirdly, that this particular place called the house is a protection against evil and also against the machinations of the people outside of the house. And this is something, inshallah, that we're going to go into detail later on, maybe in tonight or maybe in some classes to come. It should also, this is number three, be used as a place of Islamic refuge from the fitna. And we all know, once again, living in these inner cities, that our masjids in these inner cities has a lot of fitna. In fact, the fitna has become so much in the Muslim community that one of our sheikhs, Bakr Abu Zayd, Habibullah, the last time I was in Mecca a few months ago, as I was going collecting books, as I always try to do, not for myself, but to help the Muslims so I can get the reward from Allah in helping the Muslims understanding some things that I myself don't understand, that are locked in these books that we don't have the ability to get because of the Arabic language. I saw a book by Sheikh Bakr Abu Zayd called Adabul Hatif. That's how bad things have gotten. The book is called Adabul Hatif, the etiquette of the telephone. How you should use the telephone. That's how bad things have gotten. How long should you talk to that sister when she calls for your wife? How long should you talk to that brother when he calls for your husband? What should you say? How should your voice be? For instance, something very simple. Many times I've called brothers home and their wives' voices are on the answer machine. In addition to this, they have music in the background. You hear Luther Vandross singing in the background with her saying, "Assalamu alaikum. We're not here today. We're not available." You know, subhanAllah. This is an indication of, this is not an Islamic household. This is a Muslim household. This is not an Islamic household. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "طُوبَى لِمَنْ مَلَكَ لِسَانُهُ وَوَسِعَهُ بَيْتَهُ وَبَكَى عَلَى خَطِيئَتِهِ." And this hadith is collected by Tabarani on the authority of Thawban. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "طُوبَى is for anyone who controls his tongue and makes his house spacious and weeps over his sin." Does anyone here know what Tuba is? He said it's a tree in Jannah. What do you say? Yeah, there's two opinions among the scholars of Ahl Sunnah. There's two opinions. The two brothers just mentioned one of those two opinions. Both of them said that Tuba is a tree in Jannah. Some scholars say that it is Jannah itself. It seems as though that the strongest opinion is that Tuba is a tree in Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that whoever controls and masters his tongue or her tongue and makes his house spacious and weeps over their sins, of which all of us have, they're going to get tuba. Does anybody know any of the characteristics of tuba? What's one of them? It has big, one of the characteristics of tuba, this tree in Jannah, is it has very large fruit. Another one. The leaves are like elephant's ears on the tree. The leaves are as large as the elephant's ears. The leaves. What else? Can you remember? Huh? The shade of the tree is 1 month's journey of the Prophet's time journey, not the Concorde airplane or the subway train. The time it took the Prophet in that time to travel a month, the shade of that tree is a 1 month journey. It's also the tree that the believers take their clothing from. All those nice pieces of garments that you're going to wear in Jannah, that's the tree where you're going to take it from. All of these things, Tuba, you'll have this if you can do these three things, which is control your tongue. As one of the Sahaba said, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, "There is nothing that is in more need of incarceration than the tongue. There is nothing that is in more need of incarceration than the tongue." Making your house spacious doesn't mean putting an extension on your room. Making your house spacious here does not mean getting 16 rooms where only you use three and the other 13 are just vacant. No. Anybody who has extra rooms and they don't use it, this is not an Islamic household. This is a Muslim household. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in an authentic hadith transmitted by Abu Dawood in the book of clothing on the section of sandals, the first room is for yourself. The second room is for your family. The third room is for your guests. And the fourth room is for a shaitan. If you have an excess of anything, like clothes, or like rooms in your house, shaitan is occupying them. So this means that it's not Islamic. This is a Muslim household because Muslims live there. But this is not Islamic. A spacious house in this hadith means that you invite people to your home that have knowledge to discuss Islamic issues. You invite the scholars to your house. You invite the students of knowledge to your house. You invite the righteous people to your house to eat your food. That's what it means by a spacious house. And of course, I don't think weeping over your sins needs any explanation. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, خَمْسٌ مَنْ فَعْلَ وَاحِدَةً مِنْهُنَّ كَانَ ضَامِنًا عَلَى اللَّهِ. There are five things. Whoever does one of them, not five of them, whoever does one of them, then they will be guaranteed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will be their guarantor that they are going to get this great reward. The first thing, مَنْ عَادَ مَرِيبٌ, whoever visits the sick. Just one of the qualities, not all five. أَوْ خَرَجَ غَازِيًا, whoever goes out fi sabilillah. And while we're making this point, I hope that we read at least maybe 2 issues ago the article in the Huda newspaper where the Sheikh, it was translated from our Sheikh Abu Abdul Rahman Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani Hafidhullah, where he gave the explanation of what it means by fi sabilillah. I don't know if any of you read it, but it was an excellent article. And he stated that it is incorrect to use fi sabilillah except in 2 cases. One is in jihad, and the other was what?
Fi for hajj.
Huh?
Fi for hajj for someone.
To pay for something like in zakat, to pay for hajj or umrah for someone. That's it. To say we're going to build a masjid, fi sabilillah, to say we're going to build a school, fi sabilillah, is incorrect. According to the explanation of the meaning of fi sabilillah in the Quran. So the second thing is going out fi sabilillah fighting in war. أو دخل على إمامه يريد تعزيره أو توقيره. Or rebuking, coming into an imam, meeting an imam, going to the imam, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the person in charge of the Muslims, the Khalifa, etc., to rebuke him or to praise him. Praise him meaning to honor him. Any of those things, one of those five things, if you have it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be a guarantor for something of greatness that you'll get in the next life. أَوْ قَعَدَ فِي بَيْتِهِ فَسَلِمَ النَّاسُ مِنْهُ. Or he sits in his home so that the people will be safe from him. Or he sits and stays in his house so that the people will be safe from him. In other words, you are fitna maker. So you stay in your house so the people, so the Muslims can be safe from you. وَسَلَمَ مِنَ النَّاسِ. Or there's some fitna out there, so you stay in the house to be safe from the fitna, from the people. Whoever has any one of these five qualities, Allah will be a guarantor for them. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in another hadith that is collected by Imam al-Daylami on the authority of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, سَلَامَةُ الرَّجُلِ فِي الْفِتْنَةِ أَنْ يَلْزَمَ بَيْتَهُ, that the security and the safety of a Muslim man or woman when there is a period of fitna is that he sticks to his home, is that he stays in his home. And of course this means after he comes from work, he brings the necessities, the clothing and the food to his family. He doesn't hang out a lot. He goes home and spends time, sticks with his family, especially in times of fitna. For instance, you have two masjids that are at each other's throats, to the point where Muslims, those two Muslim communities, are about to even go into bloodshed. It is a good part of the person's iman to stay neutral and to stick to his home, so he can be safe from the fitna. Number four. That even when he spends the time in the house, because most of the time, if he's not at the masjid, it should be spent in the house. When he spends his time in the house, he's using his house as a place of protection from the elements, like the cold, extreme cold weather, extreme heat, etc. When he does this, when he leaves his job or his studies and comes home, he should use that time in the house for the things of obedience to Allah, and he shouldn't waste his time doing the haram. And we're going to, once again, we're going to take these things in detail. Each one of these points, we're going to make them in detail, inshallah. And fifth and lastly, which is probably the most important, is that he should be concerned with making his family, his household, a small Islamic society, so that that society will spread and make and affect the larger Muslim society, so that inshallah the Muslim society will become wholesome, will become pure, will become clean, inshallah ta'ala. Now we'd like to go to the very first step in formulating an Islamic household. And I beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالَ رَبِّ شُرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسْرِ الْأَمْرِ وَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. Oh Allah, my Lord, open up my chest, my breast for me, and make this task about what I'm about to do easy for me, and loosen the knot from my tongue so that the people will understand.
Amen.
Ameen. And I ask you, oh Allah, to not make me abusive and not make me humiliating to anyone, especially the women, because this next topic is more directed, even though it's directed to the men, it's going to hit home to some of the women. Because the very first aspect in formulating and developing an Islamic household is the selection of your wife. That's the very first, that's the foundation of forming an Islamic household, the selection of your wife. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, he says in chapter 24, Surah An-Nur, verse 32, وَأَنْكِحُوا الْأَيَّامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ أَيْرَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And marry those among you who are single, and the salihun, the pious, of your slaves and your maid servants. If they be poor, Allah will enrich them out of His bounty, and Allah is all sufficient for His creatures' needs. It is absolutely incumbent upon the Rabbul Bayt. The Rabbul Bayt. And the Rabbul Bayt is the man. The word Rabb here is not the word in the religious sense, in sense. It is the linguistic sense. Rabb here means, Rabbul Bayt means the man of the house, the master of the house, the man. It is absolutely imperative for the man of the house to make the selection of a righteous woman. of a believing woman, of a virtuous woman, of a chaste woman, of a modest woman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith collected by Imam Ahmad and in Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah in the Book of Divorce, under the chapter the excellent or most of the superior of women, those women who are superior, on the authority of Thawban, لِيَتَّخِذْ أَحَدُكُمْ قَلْبًا شَاكِرًا وَلِسَانًا ذَاكِرًا وَزَوْجَةً مُؤْمِنَةً تُعِينُهُ عَلَى أَمْرِ الْآخِرَةِ. This hadith, wallahi al-azim, brothers and sisters, and I tried to refrain from saying wallahi a lot, because it's something that we should refrain from saying. And I ask Allah to help me from refraining from saying it more than necessary. I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving us the foundation of the Islamic household. Listen to his words, brothers and sisters. Listen to his words. Let one of you, in other words, you should, this is like a commandment, one of you, meaning the Muslim men, should adopt these three things. Qalban shakiran, a thankful heart. Walisanan dhakiran, and a tongue that constantly remembers. Remembers what? Remembers Allah. Wazawjatan mu'minatan, and a believing woman, a believing wife. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he mentions in general zawjatan mu'minatan, a believing wife, he now starts to tell us what are some of the aspects, not some of them, what is the main aspect of a believing wife. I want the sisters to raise their hand in their heart, not the hand on their arm. I want them to raise the hand in their heart. If you fit this category, raise your hand inside your heart. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, تُعِينُهُ عَلَى أَمْرِ الْآخِرَةِ. She is the believing woman, the believing wife, is the one who assists him in the affairs of the next life. That's the type of woman you should be looking for. And if that's you, sister, don't say takbir, Allahu Akbar. Just thank Allah. تُعِينُهُ عَلَى أَمْرِ الْآخِرَةِ. And we always say this. Your wali always asks you, what are you looking for? Or when you go to the wali, you ask him, what are you looking for? You always come up with that standard thing. I'm looking for a sister. I'm looking for a brother who's going to help me get to Jannah. Right? That's what we say. Alhamdulillah is an excellent thing to want. Because if you find a woman like this, this is the believing woman. And this is what is going to help you have an Islamic household. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu to Yemen. Of that time, it was the land of the people of the book. When Mu'adh returned to Al-Madinah from Yemen, giving dawah to the people of the book, does anyone know what he did when he first saw the Prophet when he entered the Medina? Did he bow? He did more than that. He made sajda to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And before we go on, for those Sufis who use this hadith to bow down to their sheikh, this hadith cannot be used. Because what they do is, some Sufis, not all Sufis, the extremist Sufis, they take part of the hadith, but they don't take the other part. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, فَلَا تَفْعَلُوا يَا مُعَاذ مَاذَا تَفْنَعُوا. He said, what are you doing, يَا مُعَاذ? He said, O Messenger of Allah, when I was in Yemen, I saw the Christians bowing down to their bishops and their cardinals and their priests. and you have more right than they do. He said, فَلَا تَفْعَلُوا. Don't do this. Now listen to the words of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَإِنِّي لَوْ كُنْتُ آمِرًا أَحَدًا أَنْ يَسْجُدَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَأَمَرْتُ الْمَرْأَةَ أَنْ تَسْجُدَ لِزَوْجِهَا وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ لا تؤدي المرأة حق ربها حق ربها حتى تؤدي حق زوجها ولو سألها نفسها وهي على قتب لم تمنعه. رواه ابن ماجه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told him, don't make this sister. He said, for surely if I were to command anyone to make sajda to anyone other than Allah, I would have commanded the women to make sajda to their husbands. Now, many of us know this hadith, but listen to the rest of it. I swear by Allah, I swear by the one who has Muhammad's soul in his hand. And let me tell you a special note, brothers and sisters. Any time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam swears, that's real serious. He already speaks the truth. But if the Messenger of Allah swears, that is real serious. He said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ. I swear by the one who has the soul of Muhammad in his hands. A woman will not be giving her Lord Allah his rights until she gives her husband his rights. A woman will not be given her Lord his rights. What is the rights of your Lord? The rights of your Lord is that you worship him. And you can break it down to any type of worship you want. If she doesn't give her husband his rights, then she has not given his Lord, her Lord his rights. Then the Prophet said, وَلَوْ سَأَلَهَا نَفْسَهَا وَهِيَ عَلَى قَتَبٍ لَمْ تَعْمْنَعْهُ. He said, even if he asked her, if he were to ask her, meaning to come and please him. And I like to use a translation. This is my own translation, brothers and sisters. I don't think you're going to find this in any book on this hadith being translated. Even if she was on the birthing chair. Even if she was on the birthing chair. That's the way I like to translate this. Because the sisters understand what a birthing chair is. Even if she was on the birthing chair and he called her to satisfy himself, she cannot, should not, will not prevent herself from him. There's another narration like this that says, even if he had wounds and sores with pus coming out of his wounds and she licked them, she would not be giving him his rights. Did you hear what I said? Even if he had wounds and sores and pus coming out of those wounds and she licked them, she still wouldn't be giving him all his rights. That is the position of a Muslim woman to the Muslim man, and that is the foundational brick in the Islamic household. And the scholars of Islam, they say that type of woman is like Ghurab al-A'sam. It's like a white-footed crow. A white-footed crow. In other words, that type of woman is rare. So the very first stage in forming an Islamic household. And we're not going to leave the brothers out, sisters. We're not going to leave the brothers out. Inshallah. The very first stage in forming an Islamic household is a believing woman. How do you know that she believes? And what's the first aspect of her belief? The first aspect of her belief is knowing her Lord and knowing Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is the proof for that? The proof is the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on a hadith narrated by Muawiyah ibn Hakim al-Sulami radiallahu anhu, collected by Imam Muslim, where he smacked his slave girl and he felt ashamed because she had misappropriated or lost one of his sheep. So he went to the Messenger of Allah and complained about his own shortcomings and defects of slapping her, because we know that it is not permissible to strike in the face. It is impermissible, prohibited, proscribed, mahzoor, haram, mamnoor, la yajuz, to smack even an animal in the face, let alone your children or your wife or your husband. He smacked her in the face and he felt ashamed, because this is an act that deserves tawbah. It necessitates tawbah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Easy behalf, bring her to me." When Muawiyah ibn Hakim al-Sulami radiallahu anhu brought the slave girl to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did ask her, "Did it hurt when you got smacked? How did it feel? Is your face red? Let me see it. Do you want to smack him back?" But she pointed with her finger up to the sky and she said, "Fis-sama, Allah is above the heavens." He asked her the second question, "Man ana? Who am I?" She said, "Anta Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." She said, "You are the Messenger of Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then turned to Muawiyah and said, "A'tiqaha fa innaha mu'minatun." Well, he went to the Messenger of Allah and complained about his own shortcomings and defects of slapping her, because we know that it is not permissible to strike in the face. It is impermissible, prohibited, proscribed, mahzoor, haram, mamnoor, la yajuz, to smack even an animal in the face, let alone your children or your wife or your husband. He smacked her in the face and he felt ashamed, because this is an act that deserves tawbah. It necessitates tawbah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Easy behalf, bring her to me." When Muawiyah ibn Hakim al-Sulami radiallahu anhu brought the slave girl to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did ask her, "Did it hurt when you got smacked? How did it feel? Is your face red? Let me see it. Do you want to smack him back?" But she pointed with her finger up to the sky and she said, "Fis-sama, Allah is above the heavens." He asked her the second question, "Man ana? Who am I?" She said, "Anta Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." She said, "You are the Messenger of Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then turned to Muawiyah and said, "A'tiqaha fa innaha mu'minatun." Well, he went to the Messenger of Allah and complained about his own shortcomings and defects of slapping her, because we know that it is not permissible to strike in the face. It is impermissible, prohibited, proscribed, mahzoor, haram, mamnoor, la yajuz, to smack even an animal in the face, let alone your children or your wife or your husband. He smacked her in the face and he felt ashamed, because this is an act that deserves tawbah. It necessitates tawbah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Easy behalf, bring her to me." When Muawiyah ibn Hakim al-Sulami radiallahu anhu brought the slave girl to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did ask her, "Did it hurt when you got smacked? How did it feel? Is your face red? Let me see it. Do you want to smack him back?" But she pointed with her finger up to the sky and she said, "Fis-sama, Allah is above the heavens." He asked her the second question, "Man ana? Who am I?" She said, "Anta Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." She said, "You are the Messenger of Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then turned to Muawiyah and said, "A'tiqaha fa innaha mu'minatun." When he went to the Messenger of Allah and complained about his own shortcomings and defects of slapping her, because we know that it is not permissible to strike in the face. It is impermissible, prohibited, proscribed, mahzoor, haram, mamnoor, la yajood, to smack even an animal in the face, let alone your children or your wife or your husband. He smacked her in the face and he felt ashamed, because this is an act that deserves tawbah. It necessitates tawbah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ifi biha, bring her to me." When Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami radiallahu anhu brought the slave girl to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't ask her, "Did it hurt when you got smacked? How did it feel? Is your face red? Let me see it. Do you want to smack him back?" But she pointed with her finger up to the sky and she said, "Fis-sama, Allah is above the heavens." He asked her the second question, "Man ana, who am I?" She said, "Anta Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." She said, "You are the Messenger of Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then turned to Muawiyah and said, "A'tiqaha fa innaha mu'minatun." When he went to the Messenger of Allah and complained about his own shortcomings and defects of slapping her, because we know that it is not permissible to strike in the face. It is impermissible, prohibited, proscribed, mahzoor, haram, mamnoor, la yajuz, to smack even an animal in the face, let alone your children or your wife or your husband. He smacked her in the face and he felt ashamed, because this is an act that deserves tawbah. It necessitates tawbah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ifi biha, bring her to me." When Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami radiallahu anhum brought the slave girl to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't ask her, "Did it hurt when you got smacked? How did it feel? Is your face red? Let me see it. Do you want to smack him back?" But she pointed with her finger up to the sky and she said, "Fis-sama, Allah is above the heavens." He asked her the second question, "Man ana, who am I?" She said, "Anta Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." She said, "You are the Messenger of Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then turned to Muawiyah and said, "A'tiqaha fa innaha mu'minatun." When he went to the Messenger of Allah and complained about his own shortcomings and defects of slapping her, because we know that it is not permissible to strike in the face. It is impermissible, prohibited, proscribed, mahzoor, haram, mamnoor, la yajuz, to smack even an animal in the face, let alone your children or your wife or your husband. He smacked her in the face and he felt ashamed, because this is an act that deserves tawbah. It necessitates tawbah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ifi biha, bring her to me." When Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami radiallahu anhum brought the slave girl to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't ask her, "Did it hurt when you got smacked? How did it feel? Is your face red? Let me see it. Do you want to smack him back?" But she pointed with her finger up to the sky and she said, "Fis-sama, Allah is above the heavens." He asked her the second question, "Man ana, who am I?" She said, "Anta Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." She said, "You are the Messenger of Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then turned to Muawiyah and said, "A'tiqaha fa innaha mu'minatun." When he went to the Messenger of Allah and complained about his own shortcomings and defects of slapping her, because we know that it is not permissible to strike in the face. It is impermissible, prohibited, proscribed, mahzur, haram, mamnur, la yajuz, to smack even an animal in the face, let alone your children or your wife or your husband. He smacked her in the face and he felt ashamed, because this is an act that deserves tawbah. It necessitates tawbah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Eti biha, bring her to me." When Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami radiallahu anhum brought the slave girl to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't ask her, "Did it hurt when you got smacked? How did it feel? Is your face red? Let me see it. Do you want to smack him back?" But she pointed with her finger up to the sky and she said, "Fis-sama, Allah is above the heavens." He asked her the second question, "Man ana, who am I?" She said, "Anta Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." She said, "You are the messenger of Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then turned to Muawiyah and said, "A'tiqaha fa'innaha mu'minatun." Well, he went to the messenger of Allah and complained about his own shortcomings and defects of slapping her, because we know that it is not permissible to strike in the face. It is impermissible, prohibited, proscribed, mahzur, haram, mamnur, la yajuz, to smack even an animal in the face, let alone your children or your wife or your husband. He smacked her in the face and he felt ashamed, because this is an act that deserves tawbah. It necessitates tawbah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Eti biha, bring her to me." When Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami radiallahu anhum brought the slave girl to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't ask her, "Did it hurt when you got smacked? How did it feel? Is your face red? Let me see it. Do you want to smack him back?" But she pointed with her finger up to the sky and she said, "Fis-sama, Allah is above the heavens." He asked her the second question, "Man ana, who am I?" She said, "Anta Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." She said, "You are the messenger of Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then turned to Muawiyah and said, "A'tiqaha fa'innaha mu'minatun." Well, he went to the messenger of Allah and complained about his own shortcomings and defects of slapping her, because we know that it is not permissible to strike in the face. It is impermissible, prohibited, proscribed, mahzur, haram, mamnur, la yajuz, to smack even an animal in the face, let alone your children or your wife or your husband. He smacked her in the face and he felt ashamed, because this is an act that deserves tawbah. It necessitates tawbah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Eti biha, bring her to me." When Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami radiallahu anhum brought the slave girl to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't ask her, "Did it hurt when you got smacked? How did it feel? Is your face red? Let me see it. Do you want to smack him back?" But she pointed with her finger up to the sky and she said, "Fis-sama, Allah is above the heavens." He asked her the second question, "Man ana, who am I?" She said, "Anta Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." She said, "You are the messenger of Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then turned to Muawiyah and said, "A'tiqaha fa'innaha mu'minatun." Well, he went to the messenger of Allah and complained about his own shortcomings and defects of slapping her, because we know that it is not permissible to strike in the face. It is impermissible, prohibited, proscribed, mahzur, haram, ممنوع لا يجوز to smack even an animal in the face, let alone your children or your wife or your husband. He smacked her in the face and he felt ashamed because this is an act. Then the Prophet went on, وَإِنْ غِبْتَ عَنْهَا, and when you're away from her, she doesn't protect herself or your wealth. Let me start with the highest form of not protecting herself. And I doubt very much if any sister in here is doing this. I doubt it very much. The highest is letting someone else lie between her legs. وَلِعَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, while you're absent. وَلِعَاذُ بِاللَّهِ وَنَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ الْعَافِيَةَ وَالْتِدُّنِيَ وَالْآخِرَةَ وَالسَّلَامَةَ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and preserve us in this life and the next from any type of women like this or men like this. The least is what we mentioned before, not taking care of your property, etc., and your wealth. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr, the Messenger of Allah said, إِنَّمَا الدُّنْيَا مَتَاعٌ وَلَيْسَ مِنْ مَتَاعِ الدُّنْيَا شَيْءٌ أَفْضَلْ مِنَ الْمَرْأَةِ الصَّالِحَةِ. This hadith is collected by Ibn Majah, that the dunya is nothing but commodity, and there is no commodity in the dunya, nothing, that is more excellent and more superior than a righteous woman. Now, sisters, I'm going to give you a hadith, inshallah, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you of these women. This is a small description of the women of Jannah. Because if you have a woman who's destined to go to Jannah, you have a woman who's going to formulate and develop an Islamic household, no doubt. Because as Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, says, you will not be able to taste the sweetness of Jannah until you taste the sweetness of the Jannah here. You can't have the sweetness of the Jannah in that life until you taste the sweetness of the Jannah here. Now, listen to the women of Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ala ukhbirukum bi nisa'ikum min ahli al-Jannah?" Shall I not inform you of the women of the people of Jannah? Listen to the women of Jannah. Al-Wad, Al-Wadud, Al-Walud, Al-A'ud, Allati idha zulimat qalat la adhuqu ghamdan hatta tarda. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the first category of this woman is Al-Wadud, the woman who is extremely loving and brings love constantly and benefit to her husband. The woman who is extremely loving, compassionate, warm, and she brings benefit to her husband. Oh, and incidentally, the women of Jannah is not one of these things. It's not one of these things. It's all of these things. And we're not saying that if she's deficient of one of them, she's not going to go to Jannah. But in this specific hadith, it's all of them. I repeat, if she's lacking one of them, it doesn't mean she still can't go to Jannah. But this hadith is indicating the women of Jannah. The women of Jannah. Al-Walud. Al-Walud means Al-Kathiratul Wilada. Means she has a lot of children. I want to stop right here. And I want to admonish and rebuke and upbraid and chide and revile and correct those sisters, those Muslim women who have bad character, who whisper, working for a shaitan, working for Iblis, who whisper to the women of righteousness whom Allah has tested them with fullness of wilada, of having a lot of children, trying to incite and encourage them not to have a lot of children. Child, I don't know why you're having all them babies for him. I wouldn't be having all them babies.
You need to get your goose tied, girl. I don't know why. 8 children. You ain't gonna never be nothing. You can't go to school. You can't go outside. That woman who says that is a wicked woman. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged the men and the women to have as many children as they can, so that he said, I can be boastful and proud on the day of resurrection to have the most of my, the most followers. Don't you want the Prophet to be proud? The women of Jannah are al-walud, the women who have a lot of children and don't have any fear of taking care of them. For as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet said, do you not see how the birds leave their nest in the beginning of the day and they return with their bellies full? They leave with their bellies empty at the beginning of the day and they return with their bellies full. This is from Ar-Rahman, the Beneficent One. If he can do it for the roaches, if he can do it for the rats, if he can do it for the birds, he can do it for you. Don't worry about your 15 children. Just make sure that you teach them about their Lord and about their Prophet, and you give them good names. That's all you need to be worried about. And make sure that their character and their conduct is in accordance with the Book of Allah and the Sunnah. If you do that, you are way better than the sister who has one, tied her tubes, for whatever reason, got them snipped, or whatever, for whatever reason, or how she did it, and she's encouraging you to get rid of yours. This woman is an ignorant, wicked woman, and she should be admonished. The Prophet said, El-A'ud. And here's where we really, not we, me, I really get in trouble. Somebody's going to ask, is that hadith authentic? Somebody's going to say, it really doesn't mean that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, women of Jannah, El-A'ud. The one who constantly returns to her husband with benefit. Allati idha zulimat, that woman that returns constantly with benefit, even when she is wronged by her husband, she says, la azuqu ghamdan hatta tarda, I will not sleep until you're pleased. I will not sleep until you're pleased. Even when he wrongs her, she returns to him. And the other narration it says, she says, Yadi hadhihi fi yadika, my hand, this hand of mine, is going to stay in your hand, and I won't sleep until you're pleased. This is the women of Jannah, brothers. Sisters, this is a description of the women of Jannah. I'm not talking about the brother who has a 7th degree black belt in Taekwondo and he breaks his wife's vertebrae. I'm not talking about that brother, that she returns to him. That's crazy. We're talking about the brother who may slip sometime with his tongue, may say something, he wrongs her. He may not give her her knife when he has more than one. For whatever reason, may Allah forgive the brother, ameen, and put them straight on the Salat al-Mustaqim, all of us. But when he wrongs her, she says, I will not sleep until you are pleased. This is very, very rare. Very, very rare, and any woman who does this, and any man who has a woman like this, he should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's on his way in establishing and formulating an Islamic household. Why does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encourage the women and the men and the Muslims in general to do this? Because when someone wrongs you, it is a part of the sunnah. When there's enmity between you, to try to offer yourself to the person that has wronged you to make amends. That's why he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best of you are those who give the salam first. Listen to what Allah says in the Quran. اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَكَ عَدَاوَةً كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. Repel the evil with that which is better. For surely he between whom you and him there was enmity, you will become as though you were a close friend. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. But none is granted it except those who are patient, and none is granted it except the owner of the great portion in the next life. So when someone wrongs you, whether it is your husband, whether it is your wife, whether it is your brother in Islam, your sister in Islam, it's better to repel the evil with good. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for those of us who say we're of the dawah of Quran and Sunnah on the understanding of the Sahaba, for those of us who say we're on the manhaj of Ahl Sunnah, for those of us who say we're trying to be good Sunni Muslims, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sil man qata'aka, sil man qata'aka." Rejoin ties with the one who broke it with you. Reconnect the ties with the one who broke it with you. وَأَحْسَنْ إِلَى مَنْ سَاءَ إِلَيْكَ. And treat benevolently, treat kindly, beneficently, the one who wronged you. Go to them, even though they wronged you, and treat them kindly. وَقُلِ الْحَقَّ وَلَوْ عَلَى نَفْسِكَ. And speak the truth, even if it's against yourself. So when that brother, your husband, who's still your brother in Islam, wrongs you, if you can control that rage inside of you, repel the evil with that which is good, you are on your way, sister, to formulating an Islamic household. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا صَلَّتِ الْمَرْأَةُ خَمْسَهَا وَصَامَتْ شَهْرَهَا وَحَفِظَتْ فَرْجَهَا وَطَاعَتْ زَوْجَهَا دَخَلَتِ الْجَنَّةِ. Any woman who prays her five prayers and fasts her month and keeps her private parts protected and obeys her husband, she will enter into Jannah. And in another narration he says, it will be said to her, أُدْخُلِي الْجَنَّةِ مِنْ أَيِّ أَبْوَابِ الْجَنَّةِ شِتِّي. Enter, O woman of Islam, into any door of Jannah that you choose. In my reading of hadith over the past 16 or 17 years or more, I have yet found a hadith that tells the men of Islam they can choose any door of Jannah. Specifically, I'm talking about. Specifically, I have yet to find any hadith that tells the men, if they do a certain act, they can enter into any door of Jannah they choose. The only hadith that I find like this are the hadith talking to women. Praying your five prayers, fasting the month of Ramadan correctly, keeping your private parts pure, obeying your husband, you can go into any door of Jannah that you want, sister. Simple. So the first step, brothers in Islam, is selecting a righteous wife. And now I like to talk to the wali, to the guardian. Listen to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. إِذَا أَتَاكُم مَن تَرْضَوْنَ خُلُقُهُ وَدِينُهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا تَكُن فِتْنَةً وَفَسَادٌ وفساد في الأرض وعريض وعريض فساد أو كما قاله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, if anyone comes to you and you are pleased with his deen and his character, anyone that comes to you and you are pleased with his character and his deen, then you are commanded, the Prophet said, and this is a highly recommended commandment, to marry that girl to him. إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ عَرِيضٌ. If you don't do this, you will cause, you guardians, and you mothers and fathers, who don't want to marry the brother to your daughter because he's 16 and he's 32. Or when the brother has good character and he comes to you and he has good deen and he's Caucasian and you into this Afrocentric crap and you don't want to marry him to her, you, the Prophet of Allah said, you will cause fitna in the earth and widespread corruption. You, by preventing her to marry him will cause fitna in the land and widespread corruption. That's a side note for the guardians and the mothers and fathers. And we already see it. I don't know how many times in the 6.5 years living in this city, brothers came to marry sisters and the guardians turned them away because the brother was a certain age. And that young lady, at least 7 times out of 10, ended up getting pregnant either by a 5 percenter or somebody else. And we're going to talk about those people who do other things, like the brothers who abandoned their wives and the brothers who wronged those young sisters. We're going to talk about that inshallah also. We're not going to leave that out. And may Allah forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings. Amen. The second thing and final thing we're going to mention tonight in formulating an Islamic household is the education of your wife, especially when she doesn't have those good qualities. These are some of the things that the man should be presenting or encouraging or inciting his wife to do to develop an Islamic household. And of course, if he's inciting her to do this, he himself should be doing. Number one, Qiyamul Layl, standing up at night in Tahajjud. It still amazes me how Muslims can be married for 5, 10, 15, 20 or more years and they can count how many times they made Tahajjud together as a couple. Those of us who are guilty, the hand in your heart raises. And this is, you should be guilty. How can you consider your home an Islamic household and you don't pray Tahajjud with your wife? How can you consider it? How can you consider your house an Islamic house and you've been married 10 years and not one time, including Ramadan, you haven't prayed Tahajjud with your wife? With your wife. Well, some people may say, well, Aki, you know, the sister doesn't want to get up. I try to get up. And her excuse, and maybe justified, that she's taking care of your baby, working all day in the house, and she's tired. But subhanAllah wa bihamdihi subhanAllah al-azim. If you really want to get the sweetness in this life, go get a little bottle of water. Sprinkle some water on your fingers. Because some people mistaken that hadith, they misunderstand the hadith, they take the whole istinja bottle or the bucket and they pour it on their wives, drenching her. No, it means take some water after you get up for yourself, you sprinkle it on her face so that she can get up and make the hajj with you. And this goes for the brothers too, because the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the women who get up to make the hajj, they should do this to their husbands. Making tahajjud, brothers and sisters, out of the forms of worship is one of the very first things that we have to do that are necessary to establish an Islamic household. These are the last ones, inshallah. Recitation of Quran. Learning how to read Quran. Reciting Quran. You should incite your wives to learn the book of Allah. When I was in Al-Madinah, Just give me 3 minutes. 3 minutes, inshallah. When I was in Al-Madina, I met a brother named Ibrahim from South Africa. He's South African by ethnicity, but he lives in Toronto, Canada. I was amazed. This brother was a hafiz of Quran. And he memorized the entire Quran from his mother. That's not amazing, brothers and sisters. The amazing thing is that his mother was not a hafiz herself. This brother became a hafiz of Quran at the hands of his and his mother was not a Hafiz or herself, but she knew how to read well. Some of you sisters know how to read well. All you have to do is constantly go over the Quran with your children, and they'll memorize it. It's very easy. And we're going to go on in the classes to come on how you can practice doing that and the things that are the deterrent to that. And one of the deterrents to that, and I'm not ashamed to say it, I got rid of mine 2 years ago. You'll see miracles happen in your house if you get rid of yours. Get rid of your TV. Get rid of your TVs, brothers and sisters. I know it's difficult. Put yourself on a withdrawal program. Take yourself to TA. You know, you got AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, Sex Anonymous. Take yourself to T Anonymous, Television Anonymous, and go on a withdrawal program. Look at it maybe 3 times a week. Maybe then 2 times a week. Maybe then 1 time a week. Until you can get rid of it altogether. I brought the statistics and then we're going to call the event. Listen to this. 65,000 sexual references broadcasted during prime time every year. The average American each hour watches 27 sexual references. Every hour on prime time, 9 kisses, 5 hugs, 10 sexual innuendos, and 2 sexual intercourses. That's not to mention, Shaitan comes into your house, and the angels leave because of the pictures. Because anywhere there's pictures, the angels leave, and as a result of the angels leaving, Shaitan and his jinn love what the angels don't love. So now you got Shaitan. Instead of the TV, play Surah Al-Baqarah. Wallahi al-Azim. And this one I have to say, Wallahi al-Azim. Get rid of the TV, and you'll find yourself memorizing so much Quran, it'll shock you. I got rid of the TV 2 years ago. Before my daughter reached 4 years of age, she knew 30 surahs of Quran. Before she reached 4, she had memorized close to 30 surahs of the Quran. 30 at 3.5 years of age. And many of the dua that we want to learn right now, when I got rid of that TV. Brothers and sisters, try your best. Wean yourself from that monster. We're not talking, that's beside the point that the angels are not coming in your house. The crap that's on there, subhanAllah. So inshallah, we'll come back after salah for questions and answers. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك وعلى اله واصحابه ومن السنة بسنته ومن والاه. If there's any questions, inshallah, we're going to, I think we should entertain them now so we can go home, inshallah. And once again, sisters, please forgive us. We're trying, you know, diligently to make the situation here more comfortable. Surely the yusra, inshallah, is going to come after the usra. The ease is going to come after the hardship. This is what Allah says in this Quran. We have to believe this, inshallah. So it's going to come, inshallah. If there's any questions, we'd like to take a few of them now and then allow everybody to go home. We don't want to tax them and burden them any more than what we're doing already. Now, what should a woman do when her husband has difficulty accepting the haq from her? For example, you tell your husband you can pray more than one surah after you pray al-Fatiha. You give him the proof from Quran and Sunnah, but not until a brother tells him he accepts it. Tells him the same proof. She feels that she can't obey him.
Purposely doesn't obey him.
She feels that she can't obey him, so she disobeys him?
Disobeys him.
Intentionally
disobeys him, so
she can get
a divorce. Why didn't she
just ask for a
khutbah? Yeah. Maybe she doesn't, because she knows the hadith of the woman who, without any valid reason, was getting a khutbah that she won't smell or how pregnant.
Then why does she feel she can't obey? This is something we should deal with later. Because it's not clear. It's not clear. The next question. When you get rid of your television, do you sell it, give it away, or throw it in the garbage? Or if another Muslim gave it to you, do you give it back or ask them to also do the same? First, I'd like to say that someone asked me, I was in some state in Texas or someplace, or in Pittsburgh or someplace, Pennsylvania, and someone asked me, they kept asking me over and over and over again, and I kept telling them over and over and over again, they asked me, is television haram? And I said, the pictures are haram. They kept asking me, is television haram? I said, no, pictures are haram. He said, is television haram? I said, no, the pictures are haram. I'm not saying the television is haram. I'm only saying the pictures are haram. So someone may think that I'm playing around, playing games. No, as long as you have the television set off, it's not haram. When you turn it on, those images come on, it's haram. All right? If you sell it and it's not on, you're not selling something haram. If you give it away and there's nothing on it, it's not haram. And Allah knows best. I wouldn't give it to another Muslim though. Why would you give it to a Muslim when it's going to cause them fitna? I also want to thank Allah for the guidance and inspiration that this class gave to me. Alhamdulillah. May Allah give you Jannah for giving the people the da'wah that the Messenger of Allah sent to us. Ameen. And I thank Allah that people are thankful. I thank Allah that people are thankful for the da'wah that the brothers here at Masjid al-Muslimin and other places in the city or otherwise are bringing to the people. I think we maybe take about two or three more because we have some small children. Sisters have to wear more clothes than us. They're hot. If the brothers put some money together before they leave, we can get an air conditioner working and maybe some other things, inshallah. And we can alleviate some of these problems, inshallah. What about what leads to the haram is haram? With reference to your, this must be an abbreviation, a statement on TV. Yes, if someone wants to say that the TV is haram because it leads to haram, I can see that. I can see them saying that. But, okay, I can see them saying that. But I won't say it myself.
Purposely doesn't obey them.
She feels that she can't obey him, so she disobeys him?
Purposely. Disobeys him.
Why doesn't she just ask for a khula?
Maybe she doesn't, because she knows the hadith of the woman who, without any valid reason, was getting a khula that she won't smell the fragrance.
Then why does she feel she can't obey? This is something we should deal with later. Because it's not clear. It's not clear. The next question. When you get rid of your television, do you sell it, give it away, or throw it in the garbage? Or if another Muslim gave it to you, do you give it back or ask them to also do the same? First, I'd like to say that someone asked me, I was in some state in Texas or someplace, or in Pittsburgh or someplace, Pennsylvania, and someone asked me, they kept asking me over and over and over again, and I kept telling them over and over and over again, they asked me, is television haram? And I said, the pictures are haram. They kept asking me, is television haram? I said, no, the pictures are haram. They said, is television haram? I said, no, the pictures are haram. I'm not saying the television is haram. I'm only saying the pictures are haram. So someone may think that I'm playing around, playing games. No. As long as you have the television set off, it's not haram. When you turn it on, those images come on, it's haram. Alright? If you sell it, and it's not on, you're not selling something haram. If you give it away, and there's nothing on it, it's not haram. Allah knows best. I wouldn't give it to another Muslim though. Why would you give it to a Muslim when it's going to cause them fitna? I also want to thank Allah for the guidance and inspiration that this class gave to me. Alhamdulillah. May Allah give you Jannah for giving the people the da'wah that the Messenger of Allah sent to us. Ameen. And I thank Allah that people are thankful.
I think a lot of people are thankful for the dawah that the brothers here at Masjid al-Muslimin and other places in this city or otherwise are bringing to the people. I think we maybe take about two or three more because we have some small children. Sisters have to wear more clothes than us. They're hot. If the brothers put some money together before they leave, we can get an air conditioner working and maybe some other things, inshallah. And we can alleviate some of these problems, inshallah. What about what leads to the haram is haram? With reference to your, this must be an abbreviation statement on TV. Yes, if someone wants to say that the TV is haram because it leads to haram, I can see that. I can see them saying that. But, okay, I can see them saying that. But I won't say it myself. I'm not going to say it myself. All I know is that there are so many verses, not hadith, there are so many verses in the Quran and hadith that clearly talks about pictures that I thought maybe that would be one of the issues that would be resolved by now. But I guess it's not. So, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to make our homes Islamic homes. Is that it? We're finished? No. The brother is asking about Islamic videos. I'd like to say that there's no such thing as an Islamic video. It's not permissible to give a name to something other than what it is. And this is one of the things the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that is going to be one of the signs of the hour, that people are going to give names to haram things that are not the names of them. Like, for instance, they call liquor spirits. They call interest usury, or vice versa. They call this sexually enticing, provocative African modern dance art. Stuff is haram. Alright? And we're not here to say haram, 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 bid'ah, 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 bid'ah. We're not here today to do that. That's not what we're here to do. We're not here to do that. But for a surety, there's no such thing as an Islamic video. You've heard me say this before. That's like saying halal pork. No such thing as an Islamic video. Those people who elect to use the video in extreme emergency situations where there's no one around. The person lives in Scandinavia. He lives on the North Pole. He lives in the Ozark Mountains. He lives out there where whatever those people are in Australia, the Aborigines, in the jungles, and they took Shahada. And there's no one there to teach them how to make the Salah. They can use a video, according to the scholars of Islam, to teach them how to make Salah, to teach them how to wash a dead body, to teach them how to shroud the body, to teach them how to dig the grave. Other than that, the scholars of Islam don't deem this permissible. Because there's too many people here in our area to teach you how to make Salah. You don't need a video. No excuse. To call it Islamic would be, once again, to call it, give it a nomenclature that is not permissible. And Allah knows best. Now.
With trust being one of the faculties of having a good Islamic household, what would be some good advice for someone who has guilt, he has a real bad jealousy, and sometimes becomes outraged?
The brother is asking, since trust is an important factor in the stability of an Islamic household, trusting of the spouses, what advice will we give for a man who has extreme ghira? He said, ghira is it's halal jealousy. It's natural jealousy. I was just about to slip and say that I'm like this,
I don't know if I should say this. I'll just say this. There was a companion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was so jealous, the halal natural jealousy, that he couldn't stand to see a man with his ex-wife. That's the way I'll put it. This is something that, you know, is natural in some men. It's natural. I know a brother right now, close to me, very close to me, almost as close as myself, that he, if he sees girls he used to date in Jahiliyyah, may Allah forgive us, he still can't stand to see a guy with her. From Jahiliyyah. That's how much ghirah he has. When this man, who had this type of ghirah in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, said, when a man said, "Oh Rasulullah, I just saw a man with my wife. What should I do?" He was going to cut his neck. The Prophet told him to put his sword away. He must have four witnesses. This other companion, anybody remember his name? Anybody remember his name? Okay. He said, "Wallahi, ya Rasulullah, if I caught him with my wife, I'll chop off his head." Right? This companion was so severe in his jealousy, even when he divorced him, he couldn't stand seeing anybody with his ex-wife. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Do you see the jealousy of him?" He said, "My jealousy is more severe than his, and Allah's jealousy is more severe than that." Right? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the Prophet made dua for his wife, for her jealousy, for the other wives, to take the jealousy out of her heart. We say, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take that type of jealousy out of the brother's heart, so he doesn't become to the extreme where he becomes dangerous. He becomes dangerous. But I must add that this type of jealousy is a good jealousy. And every man should have this type of jealousy, but not to the extreme. This type of jealousy, what we mean is that he doesn't like to see a man in his wife's face. If you have gotten to the point where you are comfortable with a man in your wife's face, then something is wrong with you. Something is wrong with you. If you're comfortable with a man talking to your wife on the telephone, and you right there, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, something is wrong with you. Something is wrong with you, really. Where's your ghirah? Where is it? Where's your jealousy? This ghirah is a protection. Protection for you in this life and in the next. And Allah knows best. Is that it? No. The brother's asking the question pertaining to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the angels curses the women who, when their husbands call them and they don't come to the bed, and the woman is sick, and the man says, "Okay, I'll let you slide with that." That's what you mean, right? Do the angels still curse her? If the man still wanted to do it, if the woman is sick, she has an excuse. That hadith is not talking about women who have excuses. Right? If your wife is in Mecca, and you will call her to the bed, and you're in Beth Israel, come on, Adi. What you want her to do? She has an excuse. Nah, hold on, whatever. Some sisters have, yes. I can't hear you, I can't hear you. No, in this particular hadith, it's not her actually being on the birthing chair. This hadith is just showing the importance of her answering. and the man should be considerate. If a woman has a migraine headache, the woman is sick, I mean really genuinely sick, the man should be considerate. That's all, he should be considerate. But in normal circumstances, then this hadith should be applied. In normal circumstances, it should be applied. The other narration gives the fuller explanation of that one. The other one says, even if she's baking bread, right? Even if she's baking bread, then she should come. And there's a reason for this. The wisdom of the Messenger of Allah is wise, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a reason. Because every situation is different. Dependent upon your husband, he may be weaker than others. If you don't come to him, you may cause fitna. You may cause corruption. He may go out and do something wrong. So you have to really look at every situation in its context. But in general, the hadith still stands. And Allah knows that. Now, another sister, I think she had a hand up. There was another sister who had her hand up. No, this is talking about Muslims. This is not talking about the kuffar. This ayah is talking about Muslims, and this hadith is not talking about the kuffar. It's talking about Muslims. She's talking in reference to the verse "Idfa' billati hiya ahsan, fa'idha alladhi baynahu wa baynaka adawa ka'annahu halim waliyun hamim." Repel the evil with good, for that the one whom you may have enmity between the two of you, he'll become like an intimate friend. The wording itself is a proof that it's not talking about the kuffar, because the kuffar cannot be your wali. The kuffar cannot be awliya, because Allah says in the Quran, لا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا اليهود والنصارى أولياء بعضهم أولياء بعض. All you who believe, do not take the Jews and Christians for wali, because they're wali for each other. And that ayah says, كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ, as though you're a close wali. So this is a proof that it's not talking about a non-Muslim. This is only talking about Muslims. Because all kuffar are on one level or another are enemies. Whether they make war against us or not, they're still our enemies. Whether they're your mother or your father, and I love my mother and father, they're still your enemy on one level or another. It's just that some of them don't make war, and some make war, but they're still your enemy in the deen sense, in the deeny sense, because their non-acceptance of Islam means they're making war against Allah and His Messenger. I can't hear you. Yeah, that has nothing to do with a wali. A wali is different from a mahram. Your mahram is different from a wali. The imam can be your wali, but he can't be a mahram unless he's a relative that you can't marry. Don't confuse wali with mahram. Your kafir brother can be your mahram, because that's what he is. Your mahram. You can't marry him. But your kafir brother can't be your wali. Your kafir brother and your kafir father cannot be your wali, but they are your mahram. It's a big difference. And this is not the subject right now, inshallah, so let's get off this topic, inshallah. No. I thought it was Abdullah ibn Zubair, I'm not sure. Is that it? We can go now? Is that it? Brothers and sisters in Islam, inshallah, the Aqidah class is, it begins on Saturday at 4:30, and the book that we're going to be using, inshallah, has been translated into English. We're going to try to get some copies. The name of the book is The Principles of Iman. Usul Iman, and it's by Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen, Hafizahullah. Inshallah, we're going to be dealing with in detail, the subject of Allah, the angels, the books, the messengers, the divine decree, and the last day, inshallah, in detail. Expect, we want to require notebooks and pencils, because out of all of these classes that I myself are conducting, only two of them will have tests on. Only two. That's the Aqidah class and the Arabic class. The class on how to develop Islamic household, there's no test. The class on Riyadh al-Salihin, there's no test. But the Aqidah class and the Arabic classes, they're tests, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك السلام عليكم ورحمه الله